With your Bible tonight, Genesis chapter 12, we've talked a lot about ourselves, and obviously that's part of the reason you guys had us come today was so that we could share our burden, share our vision for Paraguay. But the vision for Paraguay doesn't just impact or doesn't just touch Paraguay. I think you know we put missions in a separate category sometimes when missions is not a separate category. Missions is the very heartbeat of the church. It's the very heartbeat of a church because it's the very heartbeat of God. And missions is not a separate activity or a separate entity. It is what we do. And whether that's in Paraguay or whether that's in Africa or whether that's right here in this community in Indianapolis, the truth is God has given each and every one of us a mission. And so what I'd like to speak to you about, we'll read verses 1 through 4 this evening, and then we'll just get right into the message and share some thoughts, hopefully that will be a blessing and encouragement to you, and hopefully get you to think a little bit. I know that's not allowed in some churches, but I'm certain that it's allowed in this church, right, for you to think and think about your relationship with God as, and you know there's tongue-in-cheek. I don't want the misunderstanding with a little sarcasm. Some folks look like they're mad, but hopefully my wife will forgive me by the end of the service. There's sometimes some things that get lost in humor, and if you don't think I'm funny, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to get your attention so that we can think about some things and hopefully be an encouragement to your personal walk with the Lord. Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then verse 4, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old, and when he departed out of Haran." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you so much for all that we've experienced this day, for the opportunity to be with your people in your house. And we pray now, Lord, that you will use your word to bless your people. Lord, you know that in me there's nothing good that can be a blessing, nothing good that can be an encouragement, nothing good that can touch anyone's heart, and certainly, Lord, there's nothing that I can say that would change anyone's perspective, much less their life. But my trust is this evening in the Holy Spirit and the power of your word, and I know that your word has the power not just to transform someone's thinking or modify the way their perspective is, Lord, but your word absolutely, completely, totally changes lives. And so, Father, we ask that you will work tonight. We ask that you will use your word. We ask, Lord, that you will be glorified because of our time here. And we just pray, Lord, not just that you'll be glorified in this place, but as this church ministers throughout this community, and as they touch lives all around the world that sometimes are sent here, we pray, Lord, that you will draw our hearts closer to you, and that we will see the purpose of our lives as it fits in your great plan. Father, we ask you these things now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to share with you tonight just a simple thought, and that's about having a life that's not forgotten. Having a life that's not forgotten. Well, why did I bring that particular title tonight? Well, the truth is, statistically, many of us, if not all of us, will be totally forgotten within 2 to 3 generations after our death. Are you listening to me tonight? All of us, if not all of us in this room, will have been totally forgotten within 2 to 3 generations after our death. That means that the people that love us the most, the people that care for us the most, the people that appreciate things about us, within 2 to 3 generations, if they were to walk by our tombstone, would have a hard time remembering us at all. And outside of Christ, that would be some of the most depressing statistics possibly we might ever hear. But the truth is, you and I, with our relationship with Christ, do not have to have a life that is forgotten. The truth is, Abraham's story specifically helps us see that God has something different for us. And God allowed Abraham to be used of him so that his message and his glory would be shared throughout the world. Now, three things I want to share with you tonight about having a life that is not forgotten. How many of us tonight want to have a life that's not forgotten? Okay? Now, there are some very infamous people in this world. Okay, I could mention some names of people that are very, very wicked. And the truth is, if we were to go down to the local jail, we could talk to people there and interview them, and there would not be one single person in the local jail that would say, my desire, my dream when I grew up was to end up in jail. You say, well, how do you know that? I've talked to people in jail. I've done interviews, hundreds of them in the jails, and I've seen that not one single person has told me, when I grow up, I want to be in jail. Not one of those parents of those people have either said, my heart's desire or the dream for my child is that one day they will end up in jail. But the truth is, life happens and decisions happen, and we make decisions with our lives. So if we want our life to not be forgotten in a positive sense, then we have to do a few things. And one of those things I think God told Abraham, and we see in Abraham's tremendous example and his tremendous testimony, the first thing we see is that that people who want their lives to not be forgotten, first of all, hear God's call. They hear God's call. We see here that as God came and he spoke to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord says to him for him to go, and he tells him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So we see some things here that when we hear God's call, you know, the truth is today that we need more people to be missionaries. Are you with me tonight? Has the preacher done what the one preacher did? He started about 10 minutes into his sermon, and on the front row was a grandfather and his grandson. And the preacher began to preach, and about 10 minutes into his message, it was so dry that the grandfather fell asleep and began to snore loudly in the sermon. So much so that it made the preacher just tremendously upset, and to the point where he began to yell at the little boy and say, why don't you wake up your grandfather? And you know how little boys are sometimes. They answer very bluntly and directly and looked at the preacher and said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Okay? So the truth is, in America, we're very comfortable. We're very comfortable. God's blessed you folks with a beautiful church. Not just a building, but beautiful people. There's a special fellowship that's not always present in every single church we visit. There's a special fellowship here, a special love one for another. And that's not something that a fancy building can bring. That's not something that having money will bring. That's not something that having just a certain program in the church brings. That's something that's special. But sometimes we're so comfortable physically, and sometimes even so comfortable in our little realm, that we become spiritually asleep. And Abraham was, how old was Abraham in this passage? 75 years old. I haven't put all y'all asleep yet. 75 years old. 75 years old. He shouldn't have been taking trips. He shouldn't have been leaving everything. He shouldn't have been going, leaving his earthly comforts. He should have been settling down for the last few years of his life. He shouldn't have been going anywhere. The truth is, most of us are afraid to leave our earthly comforts because we like to be comfortable. You know, missionaries are no different. We like to be comfortable. But the truth is, there are some things that are more important than earthly comforts. Not just that, God called him to an unknown future. God said, Abraham, come with me. And Abraham had no idea to what destination. One thing our kids and some of you all have asked us, what's your next stop? Well, our next stop is Charlotte, North Carolina. But sometimes our kids want to know, like, where are we going next? And where are we going next? And where are we going next? And what's the next question kids ask when they're in the car? Are we there yet? Okay. And so my standard answer, they love for me to say this. Even my youngest, even Lily says, let me guess, Dad, it's only 5 more minutes. You know, we want to know all the details about the journey. We want to know how we're getting there. We want to know where is God taking us? And God called Abraham, and Abraham didn't know any of those questions. And many times God's call, even for us here in America, is a call of uncertainty. We're called to leave. We're called to step out of our comfort zone. We're very comfortable in America. We like our foods and our languages and our things our way. And the next thing I'm going to say is not meant to have any disrespect at all, because you know sometimes we want to always not have to press one or two to speak English. We always want things our preference. Years ago, I was coming back from with a men's group from Charlotte. We were coming to Gastonia, and we had stopped at a gas station to get some health food. Some of y'all got that. As we pulled in there, there was five of us men from our church, and we were all speaking Spanish amongst each other, and there was one grumpy old guy in the gas station. There's a grumpy old guy in almost every community, in almost every country, in almost every city in the world. And this grumpy old guy said, "We're in America. You should speak English." Okay? And he's got a point. There's no doubt. And we didn't say anything to him. We were not disrespectful. We went on our way. A few months later, I was in Cuba, standing on the streets of Havana, talking with some pastors about which churches we were going to go to and who we were going to preach to that day, early about 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And here comes that guy from Charlotte's cousin, the crusty old guy on a bike. And in Spanish, he says, "Estamos en Cuba, hay que hablar español." We're in Cuba, you should speak Spanish. The truth is, first and foremost, we are children of God, and we belong to a different country. And our purpose, our goal on this earth, is not to fix all the political problems in the world, is to have a realization that our King has given us a call. God has given us a call, and that call means sometimes to leave earthly comforts, sometimes to go to an unknown future. But I want to say to you tonight that God's call is for all of God's children. In other words, it's not just the pastors who are supposed to do the work. It's not just the missionaries who are supposed to do the missionarying, supposed to reach people. It's not just the evangelists who are supposed to evangelize. It is our job to do the work and hear the call of God. God has given us a call. We know the call. And in Missions Month or Missions Emphasis, we always somebody's going to share the Great Commission with us. In Matthew chapter 28, we know it well, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." If you have a certain type of Bible, those words are in red. Not that they're any more important, but they were physically spoken from the mouth of Jesus when he was on this earth. And that is God's call for each and every believer tonight, that we will hear the call. We will take up the task. We will do our part to fulfill our part of that Great Commission. But not just that. Secondly, tonight I'd like to mention and share with you that it's not just about the call. It's also, secondly, someone who wants to have a life that's not forgotten is someone who sees themselves uniquely in God's plan. Do you see yourself uniquely in God's plan? You know, God doesn't just have a plan for the McLean family. Folks ask us our plans. We love to share our plans. Sometimes we're like the new grandparents, right? They want to show their pictures, and we want to share our prayer cards. And you know, that's what missionaries are. We're hustlers sometimes. We share our prayer cards, and we talk about our ministry. We talk about all this stuff. But the truth is, it's not just us that are uniquely called. When I went to Paraguay, I felt like God had this place that he had especially prepared us to go to. I felt like the Lord was almost saying to me, "This is where I want you. This is what I've prepared you for." But the truth is, every last one of us has been prepared for a special ministry. Are you with me tonight? Now let me ask you a question. Were you able to pick the day that you were born? Some folks were celebrating birthdays early. Anybody were able to pick their birthday? Even some of the ladies who had to have doctors intervene about when your child was born, a lot of times that doesn't even work out exactly when that's supposed to happen, does it? You know why? Because God ordains all of that. How many of us were able to pick the parents we were able to pick? How many of us would like to have changed parents? Hopefully my kids, one of my smart alecks, they raised their hand. You know, we can't pick any of that. How many of us picked to be born in this country? You know how blessed we are tonight to have been born in this country? How many millions of people in this world would love just to arrive here and just to experience just a few minutes or months or years, just the opportunity to come and visit? But yet the Lord allowed us to be born here and the opportunity to experience the things we've experienced. God had a unique preparation for Abraham. And he has a unique preparation for you as well. You know, there's a story about Abraham. Does anybody know what happened to Abraham before he became 75? That's an interesting thing. Interesting question. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically. But through the Jewish tradition, for thousands of years, they have carried certain stories back. So what I'm going to tell you is one of those stories. We don't know what really happened, but this is one of the stories, one of the traditions that they carried through. Abraham's father, according to the story, is that Abraham's father was an idol maker. And his business, his job was to sell idols. And so basically selling false gods. And one day Abraham's father went on a journey and was traveling, and he put Abraham in charge of his business. And in that culture, he was responsible for everything. So Abraham, when his father left, having grown up in this house and seeing fake religion all of his life, he became fed up with all of that, and he wanted to find out who the real God was and find out who the real Lord of the universe is. And he took a very large axe, and he took that axe and he began to destroy all of the idols in his father's idol shop except for the largest one. And he took that axe and he put it in the hand of the largest idol in the room. So when his father returned from his trip, furious and in wrath, began to ask him, "What have you done? Why have you done this to my business and to our way of life? What has come over you?" And Abraham said, "But the guy who did all of this is holding the axe." And so his father, even a little bit more angry, said to him, "You know that he couldn't have done any of that. You know that it's impossible for this idol to have destroyed the others." And so Abraham said, "You are exactly right." And that was the day that Abraham, according to tradition, made the decision that he was not going to follow false gods. He was going to go on a journey to find the one and true God. That's what tradition teaches us. Abraham had a unique preparation, a unique story, a unique influence, and a unique purpose. You know tonight that you have a unique story. You have a unique preparation. There are people that in this world that would never talk to someone if they knew that they were a preacher, or if they knew that they were a pastor, or if they knew that they were an evangelist, or they knew they were in the ministry. They would not give us the time of day. There are folks that in this world that will never come to church. They will never step foot in a church building, but yet they would listen to a friend at work share the love of God. Firstly tonight, if you want to have a life that's not forgotten, you must hear God's call. Secondly, someone who wants a life that's not forgotten sees themselves uniquely in God's plan. Thirdly tonight, someone who wants a life that's not forgotten is someone who lives life on a mission. You see, it's not the Great Commission, it is a mission. It is the purpose of why we do what we do. Now, when I was little, we sang a song, and I'll spare you tonight. I don't sing without my family because I don't want to do that to anybody. But we sang the little song, "Be a Missionary," right? Be a missionary. It's not just in Africa or Asia, but it's right here as well. It's right here as well. And living on a mission means that, you know, there are almost 8 billion people in this earth. I think someone told me in the church I was previously in, it was 7.3 billion people. And that number increases and it goes down slightly. And we were in a church in North Carolina that has on the wall of their church, They have an estimated number of the number of people that die every single hour. And I think it was like 20,000 or so. Every single hour. And the message was that in average church service, over 20,000 people in the world enter into eternity. That's the message. So if there are 7.3 billion people in this earth, that means that each and every single person we meet is not an accident. It's not an accident. We look for divine encounters. We talk about mystical type stuff like that. But the truth is there are no accidental encounters. We don't just bump into someone by accident. It doesn't mean that we have to preach to everyone, but it means that God has allowed our paths to cross with someone on purpose. Are you with me tonight? And the truth is that God has given us a mission. And the mission is something specific. The mission is God's glory to the nations. That was what it was in the Old Testament. They were to live His glory so others would see and ask. God made His people a peculiar people. We know that, right? And so He wanted them to be as weird as possible. Was that it? Because I think some churches, they feel like they try to be as weird as possible. They want to be as weird the way they dress, the weirdest possible way they talk. And the world responds to that. The world's like, yeah, that's a little weird. It's a little much. But what we forget about it is of the 613 commandments that God gave to His people, most of them had to do with how they related to God and how they related to their neighbor. Are you with me tonight? Because this whole issue of missions is not just about reaching souls. It is about that, but it's not just about that. It's a much bigger thing. It's about our heart toward God. And Jesus, what was common in their culture is people would come to the local rabbi or the local expert on the Bible, and they would ask them questions. And I want to share one of those encounters with you just quickly tonight, because it's not just about how we relate to sharing the gospel. It's about our relationship with God. And in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord has one of these encounters where a young man, and some theologians have suspected that this was some attack on Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 36, this person comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, this was a question that was commonly asked of the rabbi, and the rabbi wouldn't just have to know the Bible, the Old Testament, in those days. They would have to, not just have to have memorized, as we learned with the children today, that most of the 12-year-olds, by the time they had their 12th birthday, had the first five books of the Bible in the Jewish culture. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with the names of the first five books of the Bible. But Garrett this morning gave them to me just like that. At 6.5 years old. But the truth is, by the time they were 12, most of them had to memorize the first five. The content, not just the name, okay? But then, by the time they became a rabbi, they would have had almost the entire Old Testament memorized and be able to give their theological explanation upon request of almost any passage in the Old Testament to a doctor level explanation of the facts. So this question here basically is what this young man is asking Jesus: what does the Bible mean? What is the essence of the message of God? Now, if somebody asked you, what is the essence of the message of the Bible, what would you say? Yeah. Jesus Christ. Well, a lot of times today we might say, they might ask us, maybe in our terminology, they might say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to follow God? And notice the question, notice the answer, notice the reaction here in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So I want to say to you tonight that the Great Commission cannot be separated from the Great Commandments. Are you with me tonight? The Great Commandment, the Great Commission. I had a lady in my church years ago ask me, "Pastor, do you believe in confrontational evangelism, which means you share the gospel, you actively share the gospel with people, Or do you believe in lifestyle evangelism, where you live out the gospel, where people see your acts of love and kindness and they ask you? And I said, yes. She asked me either or, and I said, yes. Because it's not just giving the tract. It's not just preaching the message. It's living it out. It's showing what it means to be a real, genuine follower of Christ. And that doesn't just happen in other parts of the world. That happens right here. One pastor said it this way. He said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Study after study. This is what I read recently. Study after study shows most Christians have never shared their faith. And most somewhere near 90% of evangelicals have never shared their faith to anyone outside of their family, which means that maybe in a group like this, statistically, there's probably at least one person who has never shared the faith that they trust in with their soul to someone else. The truth is, God has given us a specific call. He has given us a specific ministry. He's giving us not just something that we're supposed to carry on superficially, but He's given us the Great Commandment, and the Great Commandment cannot be separated from the Great Commission. A life that's not forgotten, first of all, is a life that hears God's call. A life that's not forgotten is someone sees themselves uniquely in God's plan, and is someone who lives on a mission. What is your life all about? What is the purpose of your life on this earth? When I was in Texas, I met a precious lady who had four different types of cancer. Noelia Ramirez had brain cancer, she had breast cancer, she had spinal cancer, and she had lung cancer. And the first time I met her, she had a hat because similar to what you guys have out here in the lobby, in Texas, she was wearing that because she had no hair from the radiation treatment that she had. And she was one of the happiest people you'd ever meet in your life. If you came into her presence and you were sad about anything that was going on with her, she would ask you to leave. She'd say, I'm not sad, why should you be sad? That was her common response. And week after week, she would come to prayer meeting in the middle of the week, and she would ask for prayer. She'd say, you know, Monday I'm going to go again, and they're going to stick a needle in my eye in the middle, and they're going to suck out the fluid so that they can relieve the pressure. But see, that wasn't a prayer request for her. She'd always say, there's a nurse there that I've been witnessing to. Please pray that she'll hear the gospel. And then as she had major brain surgery, there were three large tumors the size of my fist that they took out in MD Anderson hospital there in Houston, only to discover that her brain was full of small tumors. But a couple days later, when she was in the ICU unit in recovery, they had her walking on her walker around the ICU unit. And as she's walking there, she sees a young man, 28 years old, in his hospital bed with his head in his hands, weeping uncontrollably because he had just been diagnosed with terminal stomach cancer and given 6 months to live. And in her sweet way, she said, Mijo, no preocupes. She said, my son, don't worry. Don't worry about it. I know a doctor who can take care of all of this. And he said, what do you mean? They told me I've got 6 months and I'm going to die. And she said, the doctors say all kinds of things. They say all kinds of things. But I have a great physician. And in the last few weeks of her life, person after person after person, she determined to reach with the gospel. She lived a mission. She lived her life as though she was on a mission from God. She looked at every doctor's appointment as a divine appointment from God Almighty. And when I stood in the funeral home, and as we had her funeral, people, well over 1,000 people were there. The funeral home had never had a crowd that big before. And the truth is, the sermon that I gave that day meant nothing. And I'm sure to this day, the people do not remember anything I said, because the testimony of the person that was in the casket preached the sermon that was the loudest and the longest to be heard, and to this day resonates in the hearts and lives of those people that knew Noelia Ramirez, because she determined that she would have a life that would not be forgotten. And she lived her life for the Lord. There was another famous athlete who was world-renowned and world-known, and he was a Christian. And his fame grew and grew the longer he played cricket. In any country in the world he would go, and people would know who he was. And one day he thought of his life, and he began to think about what it meant in terms of eternity. And someone challenged him, "What is your life about? What does your life really mean?" Because the truth is, in all of eternity, sports really mean nothing. And he began to think about that, and he wrote this poem, and I'll share it and be done. He said, "Only one life." He said, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life," he said, "yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." This world-famous cricket player began to be a missionary and gave his life, the remaining years of his life, to the call of sharing the gospel throughout the world. What will your life be? Will you have a life that's forgotten?